Last week, we began the Advent season with the first of a short series of messages called Christmas is for Giving. And we found that Christmas is not only for giving, but Christmas is also for giving. It's both. We talked about how it takes someone who wants to follow Jesus, how it takes them to have not only forgiveness, but in order to have a close relationship with Jesus. And that is to confront our sin, to confess our sin, and to ask for forgiveness of our sin. Now, Christmas is forgiving after all. It's a time for giving gifts to others. But the reason that we give those gifts is because of what we heard in the songs this morning and that opening the countdown song. And that is how Christ gave to us the greatest gift of all, and that is forgiveness. And we know that over 2,000 years ago, God gave us the gift which afforded our forgiveness, and that is His Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again in victory over that death, demonstrating that He has the power to give that kind of gift for us. Now, Jesus did a lot of awesome, wowie-zowie stuff that impacted many, many people in His life. And we read those stories, and we work to shape our lives around those things, trying to live more and more like Jesus every day. But this event that we're talking about, this His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection over death, that was the definitive one, wasn't it? It's the event that reaches everyone, all across the entire world, no matter who they are, for all of time. It was His masterpiece, His magnum opus. It was without a doubt, it was His greatest work, wasn't it? And that tells me that if there is one place that we should begin to shape our lives to be more like His, if there's one character quality that Jesus intends for us to follow in, and He intends for us to follow in all, don't get me wrong, but if there is one place to begin that, if there is just one activity that Jesus did that we should involve ourselves all out in doing in order to be most like our Savior, it is to be people of forgiveness. And think about it. The greatest gift that Jesus ever gave is forgiveness. And that means that we are now not only in a position to give it, but if we truly love and follow Jesus, who embodies forgiveness in every single way, then we are compelled from deep within our being to be people who forgive. If we truly mean those words when we say, I love you, God, and if we understand the depth of what Jesus has done for us when we ask Him, please forgive me, then we can't help but give those who sin against us the greatest gift that we could possibly ever give to them, and that is our forgiveness. You know, one of the things that Addie is learning is that no one gets through this life pain-free. It's a tough lesson. We kind of learn that lesson all the way through life, don't we? I mean, I'm not just talking about physical pain here. I mean more of the emotional and spiritual pain that we encounter when someone hurts us, when someone takes advantage of us or wrongs us. Life is painful sometimes. It is. And so the question for us isn't, am I going to be hurt? Or am I going to get the short end of the stick sometime? Or am I going to ever have wrong done to me? That's not the question that we have in front of us. The question is, when those things happen, how will I respond? What am I going to do about it? Because it's going to happen. We are going to get the short end of the stick. We are going to be wrong. Someone is going to hurt us. It's going to happen. We will all have our fair share of opportunities to practice forgiveness. Now, for many of us today, this message is going to be sort of a gut check. It was for me in preparing it. I know it will be a gut check because there's something that stands in the way of forgiveness for many of us, and far too often, that is bitterness. And the scripture that we're dealing with this morning has some pretty difficult words for those of us who would choose bitterness over forgiveness. It calls on us to do something that many of us don't think we can do, that we don't have the power to do, and it calls on us to do something that most of us don't really want to do, and that is to forgive people in our past or maybe in our present who have really hurt us, maybe who are still hurting us. Again, the issue isn't whether or not we will have that kind of thing happen to us. The issue is what we're going to do in response to it. And when you boil it all down, there's really only two choices we have when that opportunity arises. We can choose bitterness, or we can choose forgiveness. And so let's read together from Matthew 18. Grab your Bibles if you haven't done so already, and turn to Matthew 18, 15 through 25. There's extras there on your tables and in your seats, and if you didn't bring one with you today. And if you don't have one of your own, by all means, please take it home. It's yours. Make it your own. Everyone needs a Bible. So I've asked Diane to read for us this morning from Matthew 18, 15 through 25.
If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. But if he does not listen, take along with you one or two others so that every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he pays no attention to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a pagan tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about whatever they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? Up to seven times? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and everything he possessed, and payment to be made.
Thanks, Diane. So in this passage, Peter is having the same kind of struggle that many of us encounter from time to time in our own lives. Someone had hurt him badly and repeatedly, and he knew that Jesus was the forgiver, and so he wanted to know the limits of how that translated to him and his relationships with others. And one day, Jesus happened to be talking about this very issue of forgiveness. What luck, right? And Peter can just listen in and find out. You know, Peter was probably hoping Jesus would say something like, oh, people who hurt you are just big meanies. Everything's going to be okay. It won't happen again. Or maybe he was wanting Jesus to get all excited and help him figure out the newest and best way to seek revenge. But that's not what Peter heard when he listened to Jesus begin to speak. What Jesus did say probably gave Peter a little bit of heartburn, because it wasn't what somebody else was supposed to take care of for him. It was what he was supposed to go and do. And verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Yikes. Now I got to do something more after he wrongs me? How's that work? It's not exactly what you want to hear when you've got a problem like that on your hands, is it? And it wasn't what Peter wanted to hear either. And so he asked one of those questions that my brothers and I would often ask my mom when she told us there were some chores to be done. Wash the dishes, Mom? Oh, okay. All the dishes? Or just these? All the dishes. Okay, even this one over here? Yeah, that never went over very well for some reason. But we had to clarify, you know? We had to clarify what she meant, because we wanted to make sure we weren't going to do it wrong or something. But so Peter asks a similar question as that, to clarify, I'm sure. And he says in verse 21, he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, he's asking, how many times do I have to forgive someone before I can call it quits? He even gives a suggestion there, right? He says, how about seven? Is seven enough? Is that enough times, Lord? And I wondered why Peter gave that specific suggestion of seven. I always wondered why. What was the significance of that? And so I did some research, and it turns out that the going rate of forgiveness in that day in the Jewish culture happened to be three times. Three strikes and you're out. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, three times. And so Peter, thinking he was being more than generous and more than patient and more than graceful in this situation, doubles the norm and adds one extra on top just because he's that kind of guy, right? And he suggests seven times. Now, I wonder how confident he was that Jesus would pat him on the back and say, hey, that's plenty, man. You're going above and beyond, you know? Maybe he thought he was going to be Rabbi's pet or something like that, you know? But he asks the question, and you have to assume that he thinks he's got at least a little bit of a shot that Jesus would give him the thumbs up on that, right? Otherwise, he probably wouldn't ask it in that way. But instead, Jesus floors Peter when he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, some translations say 70 times seven, like Diane's there. But either way, this was no math lesson. This wasn't a math lesson here. Jesus wasn't telling Peter to get out his tally sheet every time he's wronged by somebody and make a chicken scratch on there, and when he gets to the 491st chicken scratch, you can nuke him. No, that's not what he was telling you. What Jesus was telling Peter was, don't keep count. Stop adding these things up. Stop keeping score. If you want to be my follower, if you want to be like me, there can be no limit to your forgiveness of others because there was no limit of my forgiveness to you. That's a hard teaching. It's not hard for us to understand. We can understand it. We know what it means. But it's hard to live, isn't it? Even the word forgiveness itself tells us how difficult it is to do it. Yeah? Believe it or not, forgiveness is not a common term found in the New Testament. It's actually used less than 20 times there in the whole New Testament. The original Greek term comes from the business world, and it means to release a person from obligation or to cancel a debt. Literally, it means to let go or to send away. You start singing the Frozen song, let it go. And so forgiveness is when we recognize that someone owes us big time. They owe us for something that they've done to us, but we cancel that debt. We write it off. We put it behind us. It's giving up our right to hurt someone for them having hurt us. And I told you this is a hard teaching, isn't it? I'm sure there's all sorts of things running through each of our minds right now as we're thinking about this. We're picturing scenes and people, I'm sure. And we're thinking about how they've hurt us. And we're thinking, Nate, you don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know how often I've had to forgive them. You don't know what kind of turmoil they've put me through or how many times they've hurt me. What kind of heartache I've experienced. So why should I forgive them no matter what they've done to me or how many times they've done it? And the simple but not easy answer is because we have been forgiven by God. That's why. And that's the key takeaway for today. We forgive because God forgives us. We forgive because God forgives us. And after this exchange between Jesus and Peter, Jesus begins to tell a parable to drive his point home for those that were there that day and for us here today. And in it, he tells us what real forgiveness looks like and what the result of forgiveness is and how forgiveness often has a greater impact on the forgiver than the forgiven. He paints a perfect portrait of forgiveness. And hopefully, as we look deep into that portrait, we can see what it looks like so that we will be equipped to act towards others like God and Jesus act toward us. And so, what does forgiveness look like? Well, first, forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. When Jesus hung on that cross, when he conquered death, putting the gift of forgiveness right out there in front of us, the price tag said free, but that doesn't mean that it didn't come at a tremendous cost. Jesus said, as he began the parable, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, just as there were people who owed money and could not pay it, and those people were thrown in jail not too long ago, even in our history here, that same thing happened back in the days of Jesus. And Jesus begins the parable by telling about just such a man who owed a huge sum of money. Specifically, it says 10,000 talents. Now, maybe you've heard comparisons in your lifetime and you kind of remember about how much money that this man owed. But it's always good to refresh our memory, I think. So to give us an idea of how much money that is and the amount, what it was back then, consider the amount of money that Herod Antipas, who ruled the whole region of Galilee at the time, consider how much he collected in taxes each year from that whole region. It was about 200 talents from the entire region. This man Jesus was speaking about owed the equivalent of 50 years of taxes on the entire region of Galilee. And putting it in another way, the average working man back then would have had to work about 20 years to earn one talent. And so this man, in order to pay his debt, would have had to work 500 years to pay back the entire thing. And that's not even considering interest. In other words, the debt that this man owed was an absolutely unpayable debt. He was in an impossible situation. There's no way he could have ever paid it. There was just no way that he could have paid back what he owed. And from the first time I found that out, I always had to laugh at what the guy in this parable says in the very next verse. He says, he falls on his knees and says, "Have patience with me, I'll pay back everything." Really? It's comedy at its best, right? But it's only comedy until we remember who this debtor represents. The debtor is me, and the debtor is you. And the debt we owe from sin is a debt that we could never cover, even in 500 years of working. And we couldn't do it in our own power, no matter how long or how hard we worked. And what Jesus is saying to us is that we might be a good person. We might have done a lot of good things in our lives. We might have some really neat character traits. Might have made a lot of good choices in our lives. But standing before a holy, perfect, righteous, and pure God, what we owe, we could never repay, no matter how good all that other stuff is. And if you took the very best of every single human being that has ever lived and turned the product of that goodness into gold and melted it down so it took all the bad stuff out, it still would not be enough to make a down payment on the sin debt of one person. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. The price of forgiveness has to be zero, otherwise it wouldn't be forgiveness. But the cost of forgiveness is huge. It's astronomical. Can't even fathom it. Our God doesn't operate in the realm of money. He doesn't need money to do anything. But put yourself in the perspective of the king of this parable that Jesus is telling here. He collects 200 talents from taxes each year from his entire region. And he has expenses of his own to keep up, right? That's 50 years of taxes that he's looking at as a debt here. It's going to cost this king a great deal to forgive this man's debt. Forgiveness is free, but it's costly. It's not cheap. Now, those listening to that parable on that day would have likely assumed that this man who owed the money would go to jail for the rest of his life, and like it was saying, right? But that's not what happens next. Instead, the next thing Jesus does is illustrate what else forgiveness is. And that is, forgiveness is complete. It's not partial. Verse 27 says, "Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Say what? The collective gasp from the crowd that was standing there, it would likely have been heard for a mile away. The king had every right in those days to sell not only this man, but the entire family of his into slavery to try to recoup just whatever he could out of the deal and call it a wash. But instead, he doesn't do that. He takes this man's debt and he turns it into a personal loan. And then he pays off the loan, and then he sets the man free. The man owed a debt that he could not pay, and the king paid a debt that he did not owe. There's a song there somewhere, I think. Jesus is explaining to all those people and Peter what he was on earth to do. That's what he was here to do, but Peter just didn't know it yet. When that time came, Jesus took the entire sin debt of the entire world on his shoulders. Every person to ever live, every person who ever would live. And he paid that debt off with his blood. It was a debt that we could not pay, and it was a debt that he did not owe. And yet that's what he does for us. And that's what he did for us. Jesus forgives us entirely of our debt. just as this king forgave the man who owed him the money. All of it, down to the very last dollar, was paid off. It wasn't some I owe you or a deal where he was making a down payment and the debtor had to begin making monthly payments. The debt was paid and the man was released. And when Jesus paid that debt, his final words when he died on the cross were, "It is finished." It's finished. The word "finished" literally meant that a bill had been paid. Whenever a loan was paid off in those days, you were given the equivalent of a receipt. And at the top, with the loan amount written underneath, was the word "finished," stamped across. And it proved that the debt was paid. It was cleared. It was canceled, that nothing else was owed on the account. And Jesus wants us to know that when he forgives someone, it's complete. It's not a halfway deal. It's not an "I'll forgive you if" or "I'll forgive you when." No. When someone is forgiven, they're fully and freely forgiven. That's the way that our God forgives us, and that's the way our forgiveness should look like to others. One more thing that forgiveness is, according to Jesus in Matthew 18, that is, forgiveness is absolute. It's not temporary. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So the slate was clean, the debt was canceled, the prisoner was released, the books were closed, nothing was left hanging over anyone's head. There was no fine print at the end of the contract. When we have a choice whether or not to forgive someone, we have a couple of options. One, we could hold that debt over them for however long we could, you know, for the rest of our life, for the rest of their life, whatever. If you ask me, that's not real forgiveness, but you could do that. Every time you see that person for the rest of your life, you could think, you know, that's the person that did such and such to me. That's the person who wronged me. The other option, though, is to make forgiveness final, to make it absolute. We can choose to release that person from debt. They're released from obligation to us. What that person owes us is erased, not held on account any longer. It's that transaction where we understand that they owe me a debt that they could not pay, but I choose to pay a debt that I did not owe. Every one of us has a king who is over us. Whether or not we bow to him or not, he's still king. And his name is Jesus. Every one of us owes to him an unpayable debt called sin. Jesus paid that debt. He forgave that sin. He stamped "finished" on top of our receipt. And for those that have accepted that free gift and made him Lord and Savior of our lives, there's no more paying on that debt. It's over. It's done with forever. He will never demand reimbursement from us. He'll never try to extract his pound of flesh. I mean, imagine if Jesus said, "You know, I forgive your debt, but if you walk that same road again, I'm going to cut your legs off. If your eyes look twice in the place where they shouldn't look once, I'm going to take away your sight. If you use your tongue for destruction instead of for building up, I'll rip it from your mouth." If that's how God was, there wouldn't be anything left of us, would there? We'd be over. That's not how God forgives. And I'm so thankful that with God, forgiveness is free. It's complete and it's absolute. It's forever. That's how it is with God. There's no question about it. None. But there is a question for each of us here today. And that is, who owes me? I have it right there in your notes for you. Sometimes it's therapeutic to write it out, make it real, as we have to deal with it. But who owes me? Who do I go around grabbing their throat and saying, "Pay up or else"? We have a choice, right? We can bundle ourselves up in bitterness, or we can give forgiveness freely, completely, absolutely. Someone rightfully put it this way: choosing not to forgive someone is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. It doesn't work that way. Before you choose your answer for that person, remember why and how we are able to forgive. It's because God forgives us. It's because we've been forgiven. Because no matter what that person owes to me, no matter what they did to me or how many times they did it to me, it's not nearly as big as the debt I owed God from my sin. We forgive because God forgives us. If there's someone in your life that you're choosing anger and bitterness over forgiveness with, ask God today to give you the strength and the power to forgive them freely, completely, and absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need you. We are so humbly thankful for that free gift that you've given to us. We'd be lost without it. Lord, we need your strength. We need your courage. We need your power to be people who forgive because they're real hurts. Your forgiveness doesn't mean to diminish the hurt that is in this world. It just means to erase it. And we need your power to make that happen. Help us to be a people, Lord, who forgive as freely as you've forgiven us, that your love might shine through us and that more people might come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a little bit different timing and whatnot than old hymn, Joy to the World, but you'll pick it up quickly.
Sing in the choir. Come on up.